Turn in your Bible, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19, and this will be the basis of our study this morning. I'm talking to you on the threat of factionalism. The Apostle Paul said in verse 19 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "For there must be also factions among you." Now, I'm reading from the American Standard Version, and your King James Version will have heresies. "There must be also factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you." This word faction or heresy is a word which means differences of opinion. One man said it meant taking sides. The pulpit commentary stated a school of thought or a set of opinions. Now, what is factionalism, brethren and friends? It's to take sides in matters of opinion and create a party or group that is characterized by a set of opinions or school of thought. Now, this word is also found in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the same text with the words variance, and in the New American Standard Bible, disputes, and the word division, and then the word heresies or factions that we're talking about this morning. Now, what leads to factions is that there's contention or strife that's developed in the church. This may come about in selecting a preacher. Some want one, and some other brethren want a different one. Or the selection of elders. Or a program of work in the church. And sides are taken, and this is disputed. And there is choosing up sides. And some brethren will follow some prominent one or influential one in the church. Let's say we get something going over interest from the bank of our account. And we get different views and disputes arise, and then there's division among us, and it leads into parties. Now, friend, that's exactly what's happened all over this country. Churches are splintered, fragmented, segmented, and it's most of the time it's all unjustifiable. Because brethren get an idea or an opinion, and this is pushed and imposed and pressed until there are parties or factions that develop in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have serious problems. We're allowing personal differences to create factions among us, and these are differences congregationally and individually speaking. Congregationally, there are problems over how many containers for the Lord's Supper, whether we have to have one or we can have many, whether the grape juice should be fermented or unfermented, whether we should break bread before distribution. I was preaching down in Kentucky some years ago, and a brother had the notion that before you can break the bread, that there has to be, prayer, and then he had to break it. I read in my Bible that brethren do the breaking. Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. You can't break it for me here at the table. I do my own breaking. Now, I never forget what Brother B.G. Hope said. We were discussing this problem, and he said some brethren evidently think they're the Lord. That they got to do the breaking for the rest of the people. Well, we got that problem. We got an issue of Sunday night communion and a wedding and funerals in the church building, as though the church building was like Solomon's temple, and brethren can't even come into the meeting house to have a funeral. Have to take him down to the funeral home. Of course, that's the expedient thing today, by and large, just to go to the funeral home. But friend, I want to know, if a child of God passes away, what in the world is wrong with bringing his corpse into the meeting house and speaking words of comfort and consolation to the family and warning those who have not obeyed the gospel of the consequences of their action. What does that violate, biblically speaking? I think some of us got out on the lunatic fringe. And I've never seen much hobby writing and opinionating in the church of the Lord in the last few years. It's just staggering what's being proposed. Then, how to paint Church of Christ on a sign. Some brethren get all up there, well, it has to be a little C on church. It can't be a capital C, or it's wrong. Who said so? And if you put it out on the building, you have to put Church of Christ meets here. I always wondered how in the world they got up there on the side of the building anyway to meet up there. Huh? Put out on the mailbox, Church of Christ meets here. I put my name out on the mailbox at different times through the years. They know I don't live in the thing. Brethren, I want to tell you something. Nobody in his right mind thinks that, well, if we put Church of Christ out on the meeting house, that the Church of Christ is the meeting house. And then we got that all up in the air to fuss and argue over. Then the posture in prayer. Some say you got to kneel in order to have the prayer acceptable unto God. Announcements of social activities. Can get in the pulpit and announce that so-and-so is having a party at the home or get-together and invites everybody to come who would care to go. We can't say that from the pulpit. I talked to a brother some years ago. I said, you announce funerals and you announce births. I said, I want to know when did it get to be the work of the church to have babies and die or have funerals. And you know, brother, we just become selective. What we feel is all right. Our own druthers, as we say. And that's all right. I was preaching in a place they wouldn't even announce or thought it was wrong to announce for brethren to bring food to a home where there's a death in the family. How absurd can we get? We can announce anything from the pulpit that has to do with the welfare of an individual child of God for his own spiritual enhancement or his spiritual responsibility. And then curtail us and paralyze us. We can't even turn around anymore in the church without somebody criticizing it, or we made a mistake somewhere. And I know how it was 30 years ago. I've lived a good long time. 30 and 35 years ago, we didn't have all this silliness going on in the church. Brethren were free to move and had some flexibility to work and use expedience to promote the kingdom of God. And the church grew. And now we've got some people who come along that are nothing but antis, in the true sense of the word, that oppose anything that the church tries to do. And we're just happy to sit and to twiddle our thumbs and let the world pass on by and go to hell. Then, women teachers asking questions. Clothes to wear to service. Artificial covering. Literature. Invitation song. I was up in Michigan and the brother had been in California, and that's where every nutty idea comes from, by and large, in California. And when I asked the invitation song, he wasn't really planning on singing one. He came down the aisle, leafing through the songbook, and he sang a song had nothing to do with invitation whatsoever. God be with you till we meet again. As the last time we saw him, he never came back the whole meeting. Because some preacher out there that he'd been with for a few weeks or a few months taught him that you can't have an invitation song. Preach it, but you can't sing it. Then the degree of poetic license in a song. And some brethren get all hyper about what you can't sing. And I grant we shouldn't sing out and out error. But brethren, when we came to the garden alone, you've got to have a little poetic license in that. And brethren, get all up there. You can't sing that song. And fact of the matter is, if you sing it the second time, well, they may split the church over. Borrow chairs and songbooks from the church house. Brethren are saying today, why, you can't use anything in the church house personally. I suppose if a neighbor came over to the building, we had the utility room open. And he said, "But sir," said preacher, maybe the preacher in the utility room, said, "Preacher, could I borrow that shovel just a moment? I need to dig a little hole over here in the yard. It'll just be about 3 or 4 minutes." I say, "No, you can't do that. That belongs to the Lord." You see, we make ourselves a laughing stock, brethren, in society in which we live, that we've got it so restricted that we can do nothing. Man came along, say, out here on Monday. He said, "Well, could I have a drink of water?" Preacher said, "No, you have to come back Wednesday when we meet." That's just how silly we've gotten, brethren, in a lot of places. Now, located preacher, teaching aids in building, some brethren won't allow overhead projector. Interest on bank account, church down in southern Ohio had a lot of trouble. In fact, split over interest on a bank account. It's all right to give the bank your money, just don't get anything in return. Let me show you something. You have $10,000 in the bank. You can't draw any interest. But they invest it. They're your $10,000 or our $10,000. And they make money off of the Lord's $10,000. But if we had just, say, 10% interest on it, it'd be less than that now. That'd just be a minimal return. And due to inflation today, especially not too long ago, brethren, why, the return we were getting, we weren't even keeping up with inflation. And the $10,000 that we were depositing wouldn't buy $10,000 in a short while. It might only buy $9,000. And brother says you can't do that. Well, they can buy a house for the preacher for $35,000 and 10 years later sell it for $55,000, and that's all right. I don't know. Well, we got problems congregationally. We got problems individually. Some brethren don't believe we can play cards, old maid, rook. And others have problems with attire for boys' basketball. What kind of movies, whether we can go or not go. Women having jobs outside the home, the right to vote, to serve as a policeman, serve in war, labor union membership, beards. Nothing personal, Mark. Collectivity question. Whether individuals can send money, our contribution to like Truth Foundation to help put out the paper. Attend ball games where beer is sold. Non-religious observance of Christmas and Halloween and no cause for divorce and oaths in court and arrangements for worship on long trip and Christians marrying non-Christians and chorus singing religious songs and makeup and jewelry and visiting denominational churches. And these are not exhaustive. But these are problems, brethren. Now, you know, we could have about as many churches as we got issues. And we got a lot of issues. But I want to show you what the possibility might be just hurriedly, and I'm going to get on into some other things. But we got a church here that's going along pretty good. There's harmony and peace. But as always, the devil gets inside and involved. And it splits. This church does over containers. And so here's, or they might split over beards. but easy to write, we'll just put up here beards. And so here's a split. They get all up in the air about whether you wear a beard and be a Christian or not. And so here's a beard church. And over here's a no beard church. Now this church doesn't exist anymore. You got two now, a beard church and no beard church. And then it isn't long until they have some problems here about women teachers, you see. And so here's one, the beard church has women teachers, and the no beard church has no beard, you see. Yeah, no women teachers. No beard women either. And so they have no women over here, no women teachers on this side, you see. So you got a group here, and they got women teachers, and over here's no women teachers, and this group splits, and so you don't have any anymore, you see. And you just begin splitting until you've just gone out of business, or you got little fragments and splinters and groups, and just multiplies and multiplies, brethren. And it shouldn't be. That's why we need to talk more about it and teach on it. Factionalism. Heresies in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ruining ourselves. We're destroying ourselves all over this country. And I can go city after city, and they're having trouble now, or have had, or about to have. And they're just a bunch of cantankerous brethren that are in the church that don't have the love of the kingdom of God at heart or something. And they're going to have their way, and the churches divide, and they start these little groups. And then they start sending out letters, brethren, we've started a sound church over here, and there's a good community, and we got brother so-and-so coming. If we can get the support, would you send him $200 or $300 a month? Well, now it could be that sound church is over there, and it's worth its support. But many times, brethren, it's just a split over there. They can't get along with some other brethren somewhere, and they ask them for support so they can promote their particular thing. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about this. I want us to turn to 1 Timothy 4, first five verses. I want, Randy, if you would, read for me, please. Start there in verse 1 in 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. All right, now listen carefully.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith.
All right. The Spirit speaketh expressly, the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's how it's going to happen. Now continue.
Giving heed to seducing spirits.
Giving heed to seducing spirits. That's the who is going to depart. All right. Go ahead.
And doctrines of devils.
All right.
Speaking lies and hypocrisy.
All right.
Conscience seared with a hot iron.
All right.
Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from these which God has.
All right. These are the doctrinal truths involved. Forbidding to marry and abstaining from truth. Go ahead.
Which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth.
All right, then we have the truth on the issues. Now, notice in the text, ladies and gentlemen, that he's talking about making laws where God never made any. He's talking about factious brethren. And he says, they've departed from the faith, these seducing spirits, forbidding to marry. Now, God said marriage is fine, but they made a law, you can't marry. And you can't eat certain meats or certain food that God had sanctified and to be received with thanksgiving. And the point, ladies and gentlemen, is when we make laws, we become seducers. And their doctrines of devils, and their departure from the faith. And I want to tell you that the churches, our brethren who are in the law-making business, are just as reprehensible to God as individuals who loose what God has already bound. Some of us haven't learned that yet. And any crank in the country that's greased with us on institutionalism or the herald of truth, we just say, come on in, brother. But a person who says, I believe you can send a contribution to an orphan home, you are digressive. Now, he's wrong. But friend, let me tell you something. One isn't any more wrong than the other. And we somewhat, if we can fellowship these brethren who bind and make laws, brethren, we can fellowship those brethren who loose the laws of God. Isn't that right? Now, I'll tell you what happened, friend. In this split that took place back several years ago, here's the way it works. We got a church here that if brethren believe in some things, like oppose the herald of truth, oppose institutionalism, regardless how far off they are on some other matters, we have an affinity for them. And we say, come on. On the other side, the brethren who've been too liberal, it doesn't make any difference how far out of liberalism they've gone. They have an affinity for them. They say, come on, you're a brethren. But they don't have any use for us, and we don't have too much for a lot of them. Now, what are we going to do? Well, we're not going to fellowship there. We're going to have any fellowship with untruthful works of darkness. We're going to reprove it, but we're going to stand for truth. And the point I'm saying, brethren, that when people make laws, they have departed from the faith. Now let's notice another one. Turn in your Bible, if you would, please, to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians chapter 2. I also want to deal with Romans, the 14th chapter, for just a moment. But in Colossians 2, notice in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you or rule you in meat or in drink in respect of a holy day. Don't let a man impose his own thinking, his ideas, his opinions upon you. Is what Paul is saying. Let no man beguile you in verse 18. And you drop on down to verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after commandments and doctrines of men. And when men make their own commandments and impose their own doctrines, I want to tell you, brethren, the Bible says, don't you touch it, don't you handle it, don't you deal with it. I look at Romans 14. Now, let's, before we go to Romans 14, go to Acts 15. I'm talking about factionalism. I'm talking about brethren making rules. Imposing their opinions on others is what I'm talking about this morning. Look here in the 15th chapter of Acts and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. In verse 5, the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. But observe verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. When they made circumcision a law and tried to bind it on others, Paul says they were soul subverters. They were troublemakers. I don't know anybody today that's binding in the church circumcision. But I know brethren who are binding other things as a condition of salvation. And the Bible says when they do, they're troublemakers and soul subverters. And they need to be dealt with. In fact, the heretic, the factionist man, in Titus 2, after the first and second admonition, rejected. Rejected. Man who's sowing discord in the body of Christ and is causing problems and confusion and dissension and unrest needs to be disfellowshipped. He needs to be rejected by the people of God. Now I'm ready for Romans 14. In Romans 14 now. Let me say, brethren, that what I've talked about, these lists or this list of different things over which we have problems, we got different views on it. There's some brethren who don't believe in having the wedding in the church house. And I don't have any problem with it. I don't think they're right in it as far as judgment. But I've worked in a congregation that didn't believe in having one. I never caused any trouble. We didn't have any trouble. That was their prerogative. That was their decision. And they abode by it. They lived by it. And I didn't have any difficulty at all working under that arrangement. But what if we wanted to have one here, which we do, and somebody just says, oh, you're not going to have it. We also have the problem of women teachers. Some churches don't have women teachers. But I can live with that if they don't try to bind it on everybody else and think, make me think I'm going to hell because I teach it differently. We got sincere women who believe in artificial covering, and I respect them. And in fact, the matter is, I would advise and encourage them to wear something on their head for conscience sake. But to make it a rule of salvation is wrong for everybody else. And so we find these problems, same principle in Romans, the 14th chapter. And the thrust of the 14th chapter of Romans is telling brethren how to get along with differences in order to have fellowship. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, in this 14th chapter there are three things discussed. One is clarity of conscience, two is individual action, and three is offending a brother. And concerning conscience, Paul says, don't you violate your conscience. In verse 22, 23, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat because he eateth not of faith, or in other words, of good conscience. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That doesn't mean that conscience is an infallible guide. But I want to tell you, friend, Paul says that we're to respect our conscience. And when we violate it, we sin. because we thought it was wrong and went ahead and did it anyway. And if it had been wrong, we'd still done it. Violation of conscience is wrong. Then here's individual action. This is not church action. Individual action. And brother, let me tell you something. If some brother came in and says, you're going to have to take these containers out because it violates my conscience, we just say, brother, we can't do that. Can't do that. Because it's not individual action. It's congregational action. Individual action, look at here. In verse 8, in verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, one man esteemeth one day above another. Verse 6, he that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord. Notice the one man and he. And verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That's just to say that a brother was a Sabbatarian, had been. He still felt like he should keep the Sabbath. Should I condemn him for it after he obeys the gospel? No, let him keep his Sabbath. He may feel like that he should still celebrate the birth of Christ. If he does it to himself, what has he violated? Nothing. But he hasn't posed it on the rest of us. If he thinks December 25th as a new convert is the birth of Christ, and he feels like he should honor the Lord that day, isn't that what he's saying here in this text? Individual action. And then we need to be careful about offending a brother. If we destroy his soul, if we lead him to sin. Now that doesn't mean, friend, that somebody comes up and says, preacher, I don't like the way you part your hair. Well, I don't have much choice the way I part my hair. But I don't like the way you cut your hair. Somebody said, Mark, I don't like your beard. I think you should say, that's your tough luck. It offends me. In what way? Does it cause the brother to sin? No, he just doesn't like it. Well, let him sweep his broom and you sweep yours, as we say. That's the point. Somebody said, I just don't like the way you dress. Well, don't dress that way then. That's the idea. But leading him into sin is offense in the text. And if I call someone to sin, like offering meat in the first century to idols, in honor to idols, because I eat meat that's been offered to idols, I'll never eat any more meat. So we need to be careful. Now, time is getting away, but I've got a little more to say yet. Look here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. I've learned some things over the years, and one thing is, there's some points I wouldn't spend 10 seconds arguing. Wouldn't make any difference one way or the other. And sometimes we get in Bible classes, and we get things all worked up over something, brethren, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And visitors present, they wonder, what in the world's wrong with those crazy people? Huh? We need to be careful what we say in a Bible class. And we need to shun foolish questions and questions that gender strifes and factions in the body of Christ. If we got an opinion, make her point, and just leave it go. Tag it as an opinion. Now, how are we going to deal with this? Well, we're not going to make laws where God didn't. If we do, we sin and we depart from truth. And we need not be brought under the rule of any man. Just open the book and see what God said instead of some preacher. Some preachers can come in and do more harm in a few weeks than the church can correct in a lifetime. And that shouldn't be. Get a lot of preachers out of the question or other center of things, that churches be a lot better off in a lot of places. That's right. But our problems, brethren, are preacher-generated. And these papers, I'm not against the paper per se, but papers have proven through the years, in many cases, to be detrimental instead of helpful. Because the preachers get in there and fight back and forth among themselves, and the brethren are not interested in that garbage. what so-and-so did over yonder, and that's all brought out and personally in the paper, and then we get brethren lined up behind this one and that one, and pretty soon we have one another at each other's throats. That ought not be. Somebody said, "Preacher, what you've been drinking?" Let's look at the consequences of factionalism. This is what's pitiful, brethren. It diverts zeal away from spreading the gospel to the promotion of personal scruples. Energy, sermons, Bible classes, printing literature to justify some little whim that somebody has. You know what we've done so many times is in the 23rd chapter of Matthew and verse 23. We become Pharisaic in this respect, where Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone." And I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll spend hours talking about whether we have Sunday night communion or not, and neglect the most important of all, and that's trying to save souls of men and women. Another thing, brethren, we'll do, we'll travel clear across the country to hear somebody preach on some of these one little old things or another, and we wouldn't go across the street to hear a sermon on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're talking about pygmies, spiritually speaking. You're talking about spiritually retarded. Some of my brethren in the church are nothing but dwarfs and pygmies in the kingdom of God. And they've got it all out of priority. And we make mountains out of these little molehills. And we neglect the most important things. And that's the way every hobbyist I know, and radical and factionist, operates. Destroys closeness among brethren. Been friends for years. And still ought to be friends. But because somebody holds a different position than I do on some point, we can't get along anymore. And so we just gather our own, you see, here. And we protect them. And it makes no difference what they do. Why, we're going to defend them, or we're not going to expose it. But here's some old brother over here that we disagree with on some point, and we search, and we go through his life with a fine-tooth comb, and we find everything we can, and then we magnify. Because he's not in our party. You're talking about partyism that sticks. And I'll tell you, brethren, among the conservatives today, though we be united in action and practice, we're miles apart in disposition and spirit. There is a burr in the craw of so many of us today that we don't have any good thing to say about one another. We're jealous as can be, preachers I'm talking about, and even brethren, of what others are doing, and that shouldn't happen. If we can't get along among ourselves, how in the world do we expect the world to come together and follow Jesus Christ? Then it prevents strong churches. I can go anywhere, I see little groups. They split, they go down the street, they get them a building. Then they're spending years of trying to pay for it or to build another building, and they're trying to pay for their preacher. And both of them, here's the two groups that were fairly decent size and had some strength, but they split into two groups, and either group has no financial resources much, and they can't afford a preacher either side. And so they weaken the cause of Jesus Christ because brethren couldn't get along. And I'm ashamed of it, and God's ashamed of it, and we ought to be ashamed of it in the Church of Jesus Christ, of the pitiful condition that exists among us. Maybe I'm more adamant about this than you are, but I just seeing as I go around of what's happening to good churches. Churches that were 200 in attendance or better that are down to 12 and 15 now because people couldn't get along. Weak members are driven away because they become disillusioned and discouraged. All kinds of ungodly deeds and acts are committed. As James 3 and verse 16 says, where there is strife and envy, there is confusion, and every vile deed or work, and indeed that's so. And brethren get their dandruff up, and they'll mistreat one another. They'll interrupt the speaker, the preacher. They'll disrupt people during songs or prayer or the Lord's Supper by clipping their fingernails. You see, brethren, when there gets to be internal disputes and strife, there's no respect for God or things sacred, and people will jump up and interrupt the speaker right in the middle of his speech, or they'll sit there and deliberately cut their fingernails to disturb others around them. They'll go through the psalm book or through the Bible and leaf it through just like this to disturb. They'll pay no attention to the preacher. They'll look down at their Bible or their psalm book. Each day will say, "I'll show you, I'll spite you." And all they're doing is harming themselves and a disgrace to the God of heaven. Gives non-Christians ground for blasphemy. People out here in the world see what's going on, especially in a little city. It's all over the community and overnight. And people laugh and they say, "Look at that Church of Christ over there. They split up, you know, and they couldn't get along with that preacher. That preacher couldn't get along with them," or whatever's taking place. These are the consequences of it. Now, what's the solution? And I'm quitting. And that won't take me long. The solution, brethren, is a right attitude. That's one of the solutions. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that we're to forbear one another in love. Now, we're to put up with one another. We got different backgrounds. We have different educational levels, different financial levels. We have different tastes, different personalities, different opinions, different ideas. And we can get along. We can get along on these things. We can get along with brethren, with the covering or no covering, with people who have literature or no literature, if they'll let us. To let us. And we should. We better. Paul says to the people in Rome in the 14th chapter that we're not to set at naught a brother who believes that you can't eat meat. Don't set him at naught. Don't mistreat him. He's your brother. He's your brother. And somebody, friend, believes that we can keep Christmas secularly and have a tree. Don't treat him as somebody who's dirty. Just disagree. I've seen brothers say, "Well, you don't line up with me, you know." Who's polishing their halo for us? You ever stop thinking about that? The best of us are sinners. Don't let us ever forget that. And this old self-righteousness is as much as a sin as anything else in God's book. Where we think we're so good, you know, we don't do this, and we don't do that, and we don't do the other. Just like the old Pharisee, "How good I am, Lord. I'm not like that publican, because I don't do all of those things." Well, I'm not talking about people who live in sin as being better than they are. Surely we are. I'm talking about brethren over which we have legitimate differences of opinion that we've got to learn to live together and respect one another. Oh, Brother John Lewis, down in Birmingham, believes you should bow in prayer, kneel in prayer. But as far as I know, he never made that an issue, and old Brother Lewis was used everywhere. Oh, Brother Fred Dennis believed that a woman should wear something on her head, but he never pushed it on others. He taught it. When he had came around to it, gave his view on it, let it go, but he accepted brethren who didn't believe what he said. And that's what we're going to have to do in the church of our Lord in order to get along. I'm not talking about congregational things that involve all of us. We can't get along, brethren, in some of these things where the Bible specifically says it's sin or condemns it. But we can get along in matters of option, surely, and the matters of expediency, congregational, and the matters of individual nature. We just respect one another's conscience. Secondly, we need to show moderation to everybody, Philippians 4 and verse 5. That means to yield, to be gentle, to be considerate. And Linsky says the word always refers to treatment of others. Now, what the point is in Philippians 4 is that we ourselves cannot always insist on our rights. That I've got to yield and acquiesce. I'll tell you what happens sometimes, brethren. Somebody has a viewpoint and he wants everybody else to line up with it. Now, there's some things I don't like in any congregation. You can say the same thing. But I can't get everybody to line up with me on that. I don't have a right to. I can't expect that. I have to yield there. And we have to yield on some things ourselves. Thirdly, esteem others. Elevate him and not praise ourselves. Value godly elders and submit unto them and not rebel against them as long as they're walking in truth and right. And finally, listen, is we need to get to work. Idleness is the devil's workshop. It always has been. And when we don't have anything to do, it's just like children, nothing to do. They're going to get in mischief. And when brethren don't have any work to do, then they're going to find something among other brethren or some little something in the church, and they're going to pounce on that. And friend, listen, certainly we shouldn't overlook our problems, just ignore sin. But a lot of the things that trouble us today in the church would be overlooked, not even noticed, if we were busy looking out. And that's where our main objective is to be. Galatians 5 and verse 5 says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. When we turn on one another as ferocious animals, we can be consumed of one another. We're to have brotherly love, respect, esteem, care, concern for each other. Not to cut one another to pieces. It seems to me, brethren, all places there should be toleration within the Church of Jesus Christ, rather than stabbing in the back and slicing to and fro with the sword and trying to destroy an individual. We should try to help him. Destroy the false teacher he has, his influence. At the same time, hopefully help him. I talked long enough. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian, as we say in the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants you to come to it. Be cleansed in the blood. Washed in the precious blood of Christ. And you'll be cleansed from sin. You'll be reconciled to God. You'll be in Christ Jesus on your way to heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Won't you come? If you're an erring child of God, will you come home and be restored to your first love? You're lost if you sever yourself.